Well, again, in your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus ascended into heaven. He went into heaven with a promise that he would return. And Christians in every generation since that time have lived in expectation of his coming. And we say with them, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming, perhaps soon. And what a day that will be. I want you to turn in your Bibles just to 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to read about this being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said 2 Thessalonians, but it's 1 Thessalonians. Verse 13. This is the expectation of every generation. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." The word "fallen asleep" is used because these are the dead. But in terms of the resurrection, they are but fallen asleep. Jesus Christ will raise the dead. But he speaks of these who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again with him, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I read this text with a sense of excitement, expectation, and lots of questions. I mean, what will this rapture to be caught up, what will this be like? I mean, will the glorified bodies that are buried in the earth, will they rise up through the ground? Or will the dirt all be kicked off and the caskets open and I don't know. And what if the Lord would come today? And what if the Lord would come right now? Would we rise up through the building, glorified bodies? I always thought, I hope it's that way, otherwise we'd be at the door, you know, everybody, you know, going through the door at the same, to be caught up with the Lord, but I think we rise up to meet the Lord in the air. What is a glorified body like? And with saints located all over the world, how will we all see King Jesus? Seems to me we're to look up and there the Lord will be. How does that work worldwide? And what will it be like to rise up in the air? I mean, you're going to know you're glorified when you rise up in the air, because you can't rise up in the air now. So, I mean, when this happens, you'll know. Trust me, you will know. And we have lots of questions. I have even more questions than that, but God has not revealed what our experience will be like. We are just to know it will be wonderful. This is going to be a wonderful experience. But these details are not the most important consideration. When the Lord descends and we are caught up in glory to meet him, I think we're going to be impressed with something that's going to startle us. I think we're going to be impressed with the love of Christ and the love of God like we've never been before. Of all the things that we talk about and all the experience of being caught up, I really believe that's going to be the primary thing that marks that great event. Why will this truth this love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the love that is revealed to us, why will this be such an overwhelming truth? Well, because it is the overwhelming truth today and every day. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul reveals the wonder of the triune God in saving us. In chapter 1, you see this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit accomplishing so great a salvation. And then in chapter 2, he describes our experience from spiritual death to spiritual and eternal life. Then he reveals the wonder that Gentiles are be brought into being in Christ. And he reminds us the mystery of our unity and union with Jesus Christ and the consequence of all believers being in Christ. And then you'll notice the passage we're looking at now, he prays. And he prays that we will know, that's an interesting way of saying that, the surpassing knowledge of God. It's like saying that we will know the knowledge that is beyond what we can think, but that we will know the love of Christ. The apostle prays for our present understanding and our heart knowledge. This spiritual truth is so grand that the Lord has to open our hearts to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I think that's very interesting. After talking about all these things, the Apostle Paul could say, now, if you really want to understand the love of God, go back and read chapters 1, 2, and 3 again. If you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, you ought to be totally amazed with the love of God that would do such a thing as he has done here. But he doesn't say that. He says, if you want to be impressed with the love of God, you need to get down on your knees with the Apostle Paul and pray that he will enlarge and strengthen our hearts to embrace this surpassing knowledge of this love of God for us. This includes our salvation, the inclusion of the Gentiles, and the inclusion of all believers in union, being summed up in the body of Christ. So I say to you, do we read Ephesians 1 through 3 and pray that God will give us the capacity to understand and know the love of Christ? That's what Paul does. He prays that we will get it. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever be is traceable to the love of Christ. All believers in Christ will be overwhelmed forever at the love of God that got us into his presence. And Paul prays that God will give us hearts to be amazed today. I thought Sunday school was a good reason to be thankful for the love of God. If you weren't here in Sunday school, it was Romans chapter 5. And it's amazing, you read that passage of the God who loves us, the God who gives us peace, and the God who reconciles us, the God who gives us life, the God who accomplished so great a salvation. And it's very easy to read that passage and be filled with wonder. But at the same time, to fully comprehend, God says, we need to pray that God will enlarge our understanding and enlarge our hearts and strengthen our hearts to truly appreciate his truth. That's why I say when we're in glory and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the thing I think that's going to be overwhelming is the love of God that we're there. And the love of God and all that he's accomplished for us. And I think in glorified body, our understanding, our minds, and a lot of things are going to be enlarged in a number of ways. But we should be praying that we see this now. Look at the text that we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He comes to the end of talking about these wonders that God has accomplished to bring us into his glorious presence. And then he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." And this whole thing is prayer for strength. Everything he's praying now is that he'd be strengthened. What for? Well, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul begins with this prayer for strength and power. This is for this reason. For what reason? Well, everything he's written before, the God of triune God of salvation, the God who takes us from death to life, the God who brings us as Gentiles into all the promises, the God who brings all of us in Christ, in perfect union with Jesus Christ and perfect fellowship with one another. For this reason, our hearts should be filled with what God has done. I bow my knees before the Father. Bowing his knees is showing an inferior before a superior. It can happen before a king, but it really can refer to the bowing in prayer before God, from which every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I like the expression, and I think it's a more accurate, the whole family, the one family of God. And whether this is referring to all the people on planet Earth or the family of God in Christ, it says they all derive its name by different names that are given. I've been reading church history. And church history is totally amazing. And you see all kinds of different groups that stand for the things of Christ and suffer and die for it. All the way back to people like the Paulicians and the Waldenses and the Albigenses and the Hussites and the Lutherans and the Calvinists and all these different groups in England and in Scotland, and they all are called by different names, but they all are in Christ. From the whole family. But you'll notice that the emphasis here is of this whole family. It is God who is the Father of this whole family, whether you're talking about all of the earth or especially talking about the people of God. He's the Father. He's the cause of this whole thing taking place. He's the head of the whole family. So what are we requesting from this Father? That we will understand what he's done. That the Father would grant. I said before, you know, when you look at the text, there's some interesting things about the text. The word "that" refers to a purpose. What is the purpose? But the word that is used with "that" in the original language emphasizes not only the purpose, but the end of the purpose. What the end of that purpose will be. That he would grant you. That this would be granted. The end would be granted. That he would grant you to give rise to a whole new state of understanding. The inner man to be strengthened to do something that we cannot do on our own. We can stand and look at it, at the wonder of our salvation. But this is God opening our eyes to see. How many times have you prayed, "Lord, help me to understand your love"? That's a great prayer. That's what this prayer is. Give me the strength, give me the understanding to really comprehend your love. The love of God who would create a creation that turned its back upon him, he sends his son to be a part of that creation, suffer and die to secure the freedom from the curse that God himself imposed upon the people. And this whole thing is that we should see the love of God. A lot of times people want to go through and see what we have done. But that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis here is to see him. That he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit. So that in the inside of us, we can comprehend something that I think we can comprehend in part. There's not a person sitting here who is saved who is not thankful for the love of God. We're all thankful for the love of God. We all have an understanding of the love of God. And God says, I want you to know this love is infinite. And this love is something that you can ponder for all eternity and still not probe the depths of it. So the Apostle Paul's talking about this and coming to the end, and he says, under no circumstance do I want you to see anything but the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enlarging our hearts to give us this understanding so that we see it all the more. That you would be strengthened, something given to you with power through his Holy Spirit. And you say, well, there are certain ways that we can have a greater appreciation of the love of God. I mean, look at, as we've done recently in Sunday school, but look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, have to do with God in Psalm chapter 14, in Psalm chapter 53, and then quote it here, God, what he sees when he looks down from heaven. I say, if you want to get a perspective that God has, then one of the things you need to have is his perspective. And it tells you here, this is an anthropomorphic expression. It's like God standing on his tiptoes, looking down upon the earth, and looking at all humanity from beginning to end. The whole of humanity. This is what he sees. And this is what he says. There's none righteous, not one. There's none who measures up to my standard. Not one. I've known a lot of nice people. And I can certainly read about a lot of nice people in the Bible. And I can read about a lot of nice people in church history. But this is not looking at what achievements that people make in life. This is looking at what God sees. And when God looks down, he says, there's not a single one that measures up to my standard. There's nothing that I see that is redeemable. That's God's vision here. There is none who understands. We look at that and we say, well, before I was saved, I kind of understood some things. So what does he mean, there's none who understands? Well, there's none who has a heart that understands the things of God. You can have a level of understanding, but not here. And God looks down from heaven and he says, there is none who understands. That means there's none who understands God. There's none who understands the Word of God. There's none who understands the gospel message. There's none who understands anything related to God. There's none who seeks after God. So, well, I sought for God, and so did you. But the reason why you seek for God is because God sought for you, because he says no one seeks him. So whatever you think about seeking God, you need to think of it other terms of something else. But in and of ourselves, the natural man, in and of ourselves before we're ever saved, we're not righteous, we don't understand, and we're not seeking God. This is pretty crummy, but I'm not done. It's not done. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. All of them? All of them. This is a holy God looking at a fallen race. And what does he see? Well, so far, nothing redeemable. He doesn't say, I see a few people that are pretty good, I may save them. I see nothing, he says. None righteous, no, not one. None who understands, none who seeks for God. No, no, no. They have all gone out of the way. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. That's not bad enough. Then he takes, in verses 13 through 18, this is sort of a summary of a number, about five or six psalms, things that are said about the natural man. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you can look at that and you can say, boy, that's a stern, awful statement about the natural man. I'm glad I wasn't that bad. No, I am that bad. That's when you see yourself through the eyes of God. And you look at it and you say, well, that's, then why did he save me? And why did he save you? I said, that's amazing. I have no answers for all that. I don't know why he doesn't save everybody, but I don't know the answers to that, but I do know how he saves. But salvation stems from the heart of God. And there's a mystery to that. It's a wonderful mystery to that, but it's totally amazing. But you look at that and you say, well, there's nothing in us. God looking down from heaven, he doesn't see us as Mr. Wonderful and Mrs. Wonderful or Miss Wonderful. He doesn't see. I mean, we're all corrupt. We're all out of the way. There's nothing to commend us to God. Nothing. And God loves us. So that's the you can say, well, that helps us a little bit to probe the depths of the love of God. I said, a little bit. And then remember, as Gentiles, we weren't a part of when God said, I'm going to accomplish my purposes through the nation of Israel. We're not a part of the nation of Israel. We're Gentiles. And we were set apart. And when he talks about this part and the mystery of God and the way in which he unfolds his promises and unfolds his love and unfolds all that he's accomplishing. He says, you know, we were aliens separated from God. We're atheists against God, rebellious, hostile to God, corrupt in every part of our being, enslaved to sin, enslaved to death. And God purposed looking and bringing us as Gentiles in. Seems to me like we've won twice. We're the natural man, God saved us. And then he brings us into the fullness of the promises, which is to be in Christ Jesus, as close as we can possibly be to God, as we can possibly be and still be the creature, and in perfect fellowship with one another. And you look at this and you say, well, if we just think about the natural man and just think about our being Gentiles and being brought into the promises, that's reason to rejoice. That's reason to jump up and down and understand the love of God. But notice, you know, that when the Apostle Paul prays that we may understand, he doesn't go back to that. He says, you need Christ in your heart. You need Christ in your heart, which is what we are when we are in Christ. I am in God. God is in me. I have been baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence with me, and the Father abides with me, and Christ abides with me. We say all of those comments. But the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to really grasp the truth, it has to be because the Lord opens your heart more and more and more for you to comprehend that truth, the love of God. Because I say we all have an appreciation. There's not a person in this room who's saved who says, I don't really care about the love of God. We all love the love of God. And we all say, glory be to God that he loved me. We love him because he first loved us. Glory be to God that he first loved me. And we don't find the explanation of that in me. We find the explanation of that in the heart of God. But he says in verse 17, I'm praying that God would grant you, that he'd give the Holy Spirit and all this would happen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is Christ himself who communicates the love of Christ. And this statement that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, it is not to be read that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's through, which means when this word for through is like something that goes all the way through, from beginning all the way through something. If an arrow goes through an apple, it doesn't just start, it goes all the way through. And so it's saying, and it could be read, that Christ may dwell in your hearts from the beginning to the ending of your faith. From the beginning to the ending of your faith. Because Christ is the key. Christ expounding in your heart the love of Christ. The love of God, so that we can comprehend more and more and more. Some of you knew Dr. Mitchell. A few of you knew Dr. Mitchell at Central Bible Church. He was the pastor. My dad was the assistant pastor there for many years. And he always had a statement that he would say to his students and say to the church. He says, I want you to love the Savior. I want you to love the Savior more and more. I want you to fall in love with the Savior, to love him more and more and more. And you preach the word that they may love the Savior more. But the greatest teacher of loving the Savior is the Savior. But that's really what we are to be. We are to be loving the love of God more and more and more. Because Christ dwells in us to teach us about the love of God. And the Apostle Paul says, that's what I'm praying that the Father will do, that the Father who has made us to be in Christ will open our hearts that we will fully understand Christ. That being rooted and grounded in love. The body of Christ is rooted and grounded in love. Christ in us is rooted and grounded in love. That's a mixed metaphor. The rooted is the picture of some kind of a plant that roots itself, so it's stable, but it derives its life from the roots. And grounded is the picture of a building that sits on a firm foundation and goes up higher, higher, and higher, and higher. Mixed metaphor. That you being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We must be in Christ. We must be rooted in the love of Christ. We must be grounded on the foundation of the love of Christ. And then he makes the statement that puts this beyond our understanding. May be able to comprehend with all the saints. You see, the end up is God is summing up all things in Christ Jesus. The people before the flood, the people before Israel, Israel, the church, people in the tribulation, people in the millennial kingdom, we're all going to be in Christ. That's the summing up of all things in Christ. We in perfect relationship with Christ. We in perfect relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We in perfect relationship with one another. But to be able to comprehend, all of this is that God is praying that we will be able to comprehend. And then look at this statement, the width, the length, the depth, and the height. What's wrong with that statement? Well, it's kind of interesting because we usually think in three dimensions. We usually think in terms of width and depth and height. Three dimensions. This is four dimensions. This is a whole other dimension. I don't know if that's intended. Some people say, well, this is pointing at the cross, and you have the depth and the height and the width and the breadth and the length. It seems to me that it's saying this is something that cannot be. It cannot. It's infinite. It cannot be measured. He's going to speak about it being the surpassing, to a degree that goes beyond whatever we think is where we are. Surpassing. To be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And he just stops. And then he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How are we supposed to know something that passes knowledge? It surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond what we can know. But God says it is, every attribute of God is something that we cannot fathom. And that is that every attribute of God is eternal and infinite. That means the love of God can never be measured. The grace of God can never be measured. We can see it, we can experience it, but to come to the end of it, there is no end. There is no beginning. It is infinite. It is eternal. Forever. All of the attributes of God. That's why when you pray to God, you don't pray to God and say, Lord, if if you're not tired or if you're not weak, could you please help me with this problem? God is never tired. He's never weak. He is the fountain, the forever fountain of all of his attributes, beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, because we're finite. And we try to take an infinite God and we try to put it in this finite little brain, and it doesn't always fit. At the same time, we say, but I know him. Because this God who is infinite and really in a domain and a realm that is totally beyond our understanding, this God reveals himself to us so that we can say, I know God. Do I know him exhaustively? No, we can't know him exhaustively. Do I know him sufficiently? I know him sufficiently. Why? Because he reveals himself to us sufficiently. And he wants us to know more of him and more of him and more of him. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a great statement. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week when we talk about this. But God's purpose is that we should be filled with the fullness of God. That's also surpassing. That's why I say the wonderful thing about being in Christ, the wonderful thing about summing up all things in Christ, is it's God's way of saving us from whatever worthless state that we used to be in. That God brings us as close as possible to him to share in all of his communicable, all the attributes that he communicates with us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of these God says, I want you to be full partakers of the things of God. He takes us out of the sewer into being in Christ. And he says, the journey from there to there should impress you with the love of God. But the love of God not only takes you into God's presence, but fills you with all of the things of God. I'm telling you, when you think about the Lord coming again, there's a lot of things you can think about, the rapture and all the different things that are going to take place and all that's going to happen. There's a lot of things in the future that are going to be a total wonderful surprise. And to see Jesus Christ and to be brought into that fullness of the love of God and the fullness of God. That's totally amazing. It's like from zero to everything. God takes us from zero to everything and less than zero to everything. And Paul sees that. He sees that in this chapter when he looks at Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, when he sees our being, and you were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. And God is going to bring us all together in Christ and fill us with the fullness of God. That's not something you think of and go, well, thank you for that, I got to go. I mean, this colors everything that we are, both now and forever. And I can jump up and down about the love of God and how wonderful the love of God is, and you're all going to say, yep, that's right, the love of God. Wow, the love of God that loves, God loves me. But the Apostle Paul says, you know, it's really the Lord who has to open our hearts to see this. It's the Lord who has to open our hearts to see. And he's given us Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's put us into the body of Christ. We're going to be experiencing the fullness of God. I'm telling you, we are going to be shocked and stunned and surprised, and it's all going to be wonderful to see the fullness of the love of God. And it's so amazing that, you might be surprised. Paul doesn't always do this, but he doesn't always pray all where he's going. But at this point, he realizes when he's talking about the love of God that he's talking about something that only God can open our hearts to see. Only God can open our hearts to see. So I say we should be praying for all the provisions that we have, all the needs that we have before Almighty God. Why? Because he loves us, that's why. He loves you as if you're the only one that he loves. You can think of it that way. As if you're the only one he loves. He couldn't love you more than that. And we should be praying for the fullness of God's presence and the fullness of God's blessings and knowledge of those blessings in our heart. So this is one of the prayer requests that we should have. Challenge you to pray for yourself, that God would open your hearts to see his love. And that God would open the hearts of others to see his love. Because that's what Paul is doing. He comes to the end of that and says, we need help. If we're really going to understand all that God has done for us, the wonder of this God from eternity to eternity, from creation to the finality of all that God is dealing in terms of our experience. If we're going to understand all that, God has to open our hearts to see. As thankful as you are for the love of God, and I'm sure you are, and I commend you for being thankful for the love of God, I'm just telling you, it's only beginning. Because God is going to open your eyes to see more and more about him. And when Jesus appears, that's what's going to be the impressive thing. not all the things that are happening here upon the earth and what's happening to us and everything. It's to see the Christ who loves us, who infinitely and eternally loves us, the love of God. That will be what is on our hearts. That will be what is so impressive. And let it be impressive to our hearts today. Today. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love that saves us. We're thankful for your loyal love that never fails. Your loyal love that keeps us. We're thankful that we shall one day be in your presence, in perfect fellowship with you, in loving and perfect fellowship with one another. What a great day this shall be. But that will just be the beginning of our understanding and knowing the love of God, your love for us. We're so thankful that you save us. We're so thankful that we can have Sunday school and church where we open up our Bibles and say, this is the love of God. This is what God has done. I pray for those who don't know and have the love of God in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to see, quicken their hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would accomplish a great work in them and a great work in us. We pray that your love will be glorified in all that you accomplish in every single one of us. And we give you the praise and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.